So me and my daughter were having this conversation. She's 10, and we're sitting on a couch, and she said, "Daddy, will I ever be as smart as you?" Because she sees that brilliance every day, right? I'm sure it's overwhelming. It's got to be. But so we have this magnificent conversation about intelligence, and I just tell her, I said, "You're already more intelligent than I am. I just know more than you right now because I'm older." And I was trying to explain to her, yeah, when you're born, you have your intelligence, and then you just spend your life, you know, using it to its capacity, and so you learn everything you can learn. And I'm saying all this, and I'm thinking it's really getting somewhere. And I said, "What do you think?" And she goes, "I guess I'm just not very intelligent about intelligence." But you know, these things that God gives us, you know, we're accountable for them, right? And so every good and perfect gift is from God. And so everything we have belongs to Him. Everything we have is a gift from Him. And we're responsible for it. We're accountable for it. And so I love where we're at in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is a verse that some might point to and say, "So you see, your salvation's not secure. You got to work it out." But that's not what it's saying, because it says work out your salvation, right? That you've been saved. And what we do from the point of being saved on is we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And it comes down to a couple things according to the Apostle Paul. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And so he gives us his word, and from that, we read his word, we learn from his word, but then there's this responsibility beyond that to act out that word in each of our lives. And it's vitally important, and I think we see it all throughout Philippians. We're going to hear more about this, how important it is that you and I live our lives in a way that God is calling us to live. He goes on to write, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." I kind of thought that maybe verse 14 should be its own sermon. That was a joke that very few got, or they just hit a nerve with everyone else, right? "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Raise your hand if you like to complain. If you like to argue. Isn't it hard? Isn't it like pretty much, yeah, now people are getting in an argument over it. Raise your hand. You know you like to argue. Just get it up there now. I was intimidated, right, from the stage. Yeah, me and my wife, you know, we'll get into something. I mean, it was just a while back, you know, she's getting so mad at me for some unjust reason. I can't remember. And finally, at some point, she just looks at me and she's like, "You're driving me crazy." And I'm like, "Well, it's a short drive, right?" It'll take you just a minute and then you'll connect it. Arguing. But he says, do everything. Not some things. It's like there's not even like just a little bit of mercy that, hey, I know on some things. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, right? And maybe tonight we might see that and see it as a small thing, you know, or maybe something that we might, you know, just say, I'm working on that. But somehow we see it as like a smaller thing. Right? I mean, aren't there other things we better make sure we're not doing? Is anybody with me at all? The point I'm trying to make here, it just seems like I can name some things I'm not doing that are good. I argue, I complain sometimes on some matters, but there's some other things I'm not doing. And don't we do that? Right? And we kind of pride ourselves in the things we're not doing. You know, for example, you know, I could say, well, I've never killed anyone. You know, like I should get a badge or something, right? Well, that is so great. Here, I've got a ribbon for you, you know? But he says, do everything without arguing and complaining. And there's a reason why he's saying this. And let's just get, you know, beyond the obvious. The reason is because it's important, right? I mean, this is God's word to us. Do everything without arguing and complaining. Just do it. Why do we argue and complain? Are you going to yell out a lot of wrong answers tonight? I'm just curious. Here's why I argue and why I complain. Here's some of the reasons I argue and complain. I'm sure this is not an exhaustive list, but my wife's not here, so it really doesn't matter, right? I can say whatever I want. You know, I argue and complain a lot of times because I don't understand. I don't understand. And so that leads me to argue and complain. I don't agree, right? And so I argue and complain, right? So, you know, I'll run to the grocery store to pick up a few things. And you know why I'm doing it? I'm just trying to be a blessing to my wife, right? And I go, and I think that alone, you know, should just make it a good thing, right? And so I come back and I bring the bags in and she starts going through the bags and, you know, here's 8 little pizzas. Here's a box of Swiss cake rolls, some Oreos, double stuff, you know, all this. And she's like, and then she just says to me, where's the food? I'm like, it's right here, right? 8 pizzas that last us 2 days. If she's not home, because that's what we have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? You know, because I don't agree. And I think as God's people, it's the same reason why we argue and complain. It's either because we don't agree or we don't understand. And I think most often than not, it's that we don't understand. And here's the really difficult part about understanding, right? Because, it, you know, there's many personality types, but one of them is the personality type who, when you try to have a conversation with them, they're never listening to you because they're always thinking about the next thing they're going to say. And right? And if you're that person, because I'll just confess, I can tend to be that person, right? Because what I have to say, I think, is so profound that I want to think about it. And whatever you're saying, it's not going to matter because... There you go. We might agree on something. And the problem is there can be no understanding. You know what my point in this is? It takes work to understand. But now this sermon isn't just about us relating to each other and understanding each other, but it takes work to understand God's word, right? Now the Bible says here that it's God who does the work. And I agree with that completely. Any understanding that I have of God's word is God's work in my life, right? Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot understand God's word. But what God requires me to do is to open that word and to take the time to get into his word and to actually spend time, you know, struggling through the text. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? To really understand that from the whole context of God's word. Have you ever met anybody who, like, they're just so strong on a particular issue or something like that, and they have their one verse, like, just locked and loaded and ready, and it's their one verse, right? Or maybe they have 3. Which makes them dangerous. I've got 3 verses. But you have to understand, those verses are written in the context of the entire Bible. I heard a guy say one time that there are these antinomies that are in the Bible. And what antinomies are, they are those verses that seem like they contradict each other. I mean, just on a read, it just seems like, I don't know, it seems like this is saying 2 different things. But you know what we know? It doesn't contradict itself. The Bible does not contradict itself. It absolutely, from Genesis to Revelation, is a theme, a story that all fits together and never contradicts itself. So my complaining that comes from misunderstanding usually is because I don't put the work in that I need to understand. Because I'm going to tell you, whether we're talking about a relationship with somebody else or we're talking about understanding God's word, it is work, isn't it? I'm just wanting some kind of response. Are you with me? I mean, it's work. Thank you. A hand clap is great. I love that. Sounds good on the internet. When those millions of people listen worldwide, right? And so there's got to be understanding, but it comes from the work of God's word. So do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul has put work into this congregation, right? I mean, he has written them words, and he's heard about their faithfulness. He's heard about their obedience. And he uses this phrase here, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. All right? Now, you can take that to imply some kind of perfectionistic thing. But it's not what it's saying, because he's already used the word work once. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Do nothing, do everything without complaining or arguing. So he's already saying, hey, we mess up, we're going to make mistakes, but ultimately, the way that we're trying to live our lives is because Christ is in our life. And so our great trust is in him, because then he says this. Where does he say it? Right there. In this fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I want us to think about this for a second, because there's a lot of examples I could give of what this means, but I'm going to choose one, and the one I'm going to choose is forgiveness. But I want you to know it's not limited to that. But when he says to shine like stars, because what's he already said we're living in? A crooked and depraved generation. Does everybody agree with that? I mean, that's where we're living, in a crooked and depraved generation. And he's talking about that we live our lives in such a way, because he's already made mention of their obedience, right? But we're living in this crooked and depraved generation. So don't argue, don't complain, but trust God's work in your life. And he's saying when we're really faithful with that, one of the results of that is that we shine like stars in this crooked and depraved generation. And when he says stars, he's not talking Hollywood, okay? He's not talking about fame and fortune. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the literal stars, right? And if I was intelligent, I would talk about the stars and how bright they are. But I just understand they're really bright, okay? And Paul's talking about shining like the stars. October 2nd, I'm trying to remember. I think it was 2006. A man named Charles Roberts walks into an Amish schoolroom. You've heard the story probably. And he basically gets the boys and most of the adults out of the schoolroom. He locks the doors. It's one of those one-room schools, right? And he has all these guns on him. And y'all know the story. And what that man does in that Amish schoolroom to 10 of those children, what happens? 5 of them don't make it. That story in and of itself is one that would make the news. But if you remember that time, if you've gone back and read about that, the overwhelming thing that happened, and it confounded the media, because those Amish people did something that very few people could understand. Because not 30 minutes after all the mayhem and the chaos and the helicopters taking the survivors, to various hospitals. Not 30 minutes after all of that, a group of those Amish people showed up at the house of the shooter, and the shooter had killed himself, so I mean he's not there. But they go to his house. You know why they went to his house? To comfort his wife and children. One of the reporters told the story that an older Amish gentleman held the shooter's father in his arms for over an hour as the shooter's father just sobbed at what his son had just done. And I'm going to tell you, it blew the world away. They interviewed one of the Amish men, and he said, our great work that we will do here is to forgive that man, and we will take care of his family for the rest of their lives. They said, at the funeral of the shooter, that over 30 Amish people were there. I don't want to pretend tonight like I totally understand all that. But when I was reading through this week, and Paul talked about that if we'll be obedient, and if we'll just do what God wants us to do, what did he say would happen? That we would shine like stars. And I'm going to tell you, on October 2nd, 2006, a whole community were shining like stars. The world didn't know what to do with it. The media didn't know what to do with it. I'm convinced half of Christianity didn't know what to do with it. Forgiveness on a level like that. And we're not talking about a forgiveness that had to be worked up to. We're talking 30 minutes after the surviving children were flown to hospitals and the children who didn't survive were taken by the funeral home. 30 minutes after that, they're at the house of the man who shot their children. You see, this was just something that was so ingrained in them. And I told you this is just one example, but it's the one I thought about all week, of what it means to shine like stars. And there have been stories after story written about people whose lives were so changed just hearing that story. You know, because I remember when it happened. And I remember also being blown away by the forgiveness that was so evident, so really proclaimed in that moment. And I remember, you know, having those thoughts that I just think you would naturally have. Would I forgive like that? And I'm in no position tonight to say I would. That's a moment you don't know anything about unless you're in it. And you wonder, because that forgiveness was so readily available, what kind of walk are those people having with the Lord? Because I'm thinking, well, to be honest, I'm thinking it's going to have to be more of a walk than I have. I share that with you because that's what we see in Philippians chapter 2. When Paul writes these things, this is the picture that it conjures up. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Know his word. Know what his desire is for your life. Know what his expectations are. Right? And he's talking about their obedience, so that once you know those things, start living them out. Some of you tonight, and just since I'm using forgiveness as an example, some of you tonight, you've come and you're having, let's just call them minor forgiveness issues. Somebody talked about you and you're having trouble forgiving them. How will you ever rise up to that level of forgiveness if on the lowest levels you're struggling? And what does the Apostle Paul say? So forgive. Do that. Right? Because we don't know that a moment's not coming in our lives when there's going to be a level of forgiveness required. And we have all these opportunities along the way to build up our capacity to truly forgive. And obviously, you know, the deal here for Christian people is whatever you have to forgive, whether it's what happened in that Amish community or in our lives, whatever you have to forgive, it will come nowhere near the amount of forgiveness you and I have experienced because of Christ and what he's done in our lives. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul's saying that whatever happens, this has all been worth it. It has all been worth it. That his run, his labor, it's not been in vain, but it's been for a reason. It's been for a purpose, right? And so that you and I might say the same thing as Paul, that whatever the running we've done, whatever the labor is that in which we've toiled, it has not been in vain. It has been for his goodwill and his good purpose. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering. I mean, we feel that way some days, don't we? And some days you just feel empty. You feel like there's nothing left to pour. And what does God say? Pour it all out. In 2 Kings chapter 4, it's this great story. This woman comes to the prophet Elisha, and her husband was one of the prophets, and he had died. And she comes to the prophet and she says, I have all these debts, and this afternoon the man to which I owe the debts is coming to collect my sons as payment for that debt. And she asked for Elisha's help. What can I do? And he asked her, what do you have in your house? And she said, I have nothing. I have nothing. She had no money. She had no way to repay the debt. And the guy that was coming to collect the kids in that time and in that culture, that was completely acceptable. It was completely appropriate. It was a normal way that a debt might have to be paid. And Elisha asked her, do you have anything? And she said, I have a little bit of oil. And when she says that, you know, the picture there is not that she has this big thing of oil for cooking, but probably she has a little jar of anointing oil. And when she tells him that she has that, he says, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go to all of your neighbors and collect empty jars. And he said, don't collect just a few. Get as many as you can. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 4, so her and her boys go from house to house collecting jars. And he says, once you've collected the jars, he says, I want you and your boys to go in the house. I want you to shut the door and I want you to pour the oil you have into those jars. And the Bible says she does just that. The Bible didn't say how many jars she collected, but she collected more than a few. And she goes in her house and she shuts the door. And, you know, in the picture I see in my mind is she holds up this little jar of, you know, of oil. And she's got this big jar here and maybe six, seven, eight more. And she starts pouring. And the Bible says that as she pours, the first jar fills all the way up with oil. And she moves it and she puts a second one there and it fills all the way up with oil. And every jar she collected, she filled with oil. And so she goes back to the prophet, you know, and this miracle has happened. And she says, I filled up every jar with oil. What do I do now? And he says, well, now go sell the oil and pay your debt. And with what's left, you and your boys will be taken care of. You see, Elisha believed that her provision was already in her house. It was already there. That's why he said, what do you have in your house? And she said, I have nothing. I mean, that was her first response. I don't have anything. And sometimes when I feel like God's wanting me to do something, you know what my response is? I can't do that. I don't have anything. I can't do that. When all the time the provision's already been taken care of. Some of you, let's talk about forgiveness. Some of you are like, I just don't have that forgiveness in me. Oh, you do. It's already there. Because God has already placed it there. Because he does the work, right? So what we need is already there. It's just a matter of carrying it out in obedience. And it's so interesting to me because he didn't tell her to go get full jars of oil. He didn't tell her to ask the neighbors for money. He just wanted those empty jars. And you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think if just really sometimes the deal is, are we empty enough to get filled up? Because when my jars are full, they're not usually full of the oil of the Lord. They're usually full of all my junk. And so God takes us through times where he empties those jars for us of all that junk so that he can fill those jars up with what he wants. And that's what some of us are going through right now. God is emptying those jars of all that junk. And even though it's junk, and even though we know it's junk, it is painful. When that happens. But our great trust is that God empties those jars of junk, but he's going to fill them up with what he wants us to have. And that we would trust him in that. And so this woman did as the prophet asked. And she did exactly what he said. And do you think it was important for her to do it the way he said? Yes. Well, I'm going to tell you. Whether you think it was or not, she did exactly what he said. Why? What was hanging in the balance? Those boys. And so now, no matter how crazy the request seemed, she did it exactly as he asked. And God provided. I say that to you because as we go through Philippians and we hear God's word, you know, maybe I would pose it as a question. When is it time for us to be obedient? When we know, right? As we read God's word and as we gain understanding, I mean, it's at that moment that obedience is required. And our obedience is the very demonstration of how much we trust God, or our disobedience of how much we don't. We're going to have a time of altar tonight. You know, and I think for some of us, maybe it's just coming and saying, oh God, you're pouring out the jars and it hurts. But I believe you're going to fill them up with what you want. Maybe some will come to the altar tonight saying, Lord, I know, but I just haven't been obedient. But I want to be obedient now. And to trust Him, truly, truly trust Him. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you. And Lord, I'd say for certain that this whole idea of shining like stars is exactly the plan that you have. So that as we face whatever we face, or whatever obstacle is in our way, it's in our obedience to you that a lost and dying world see how you work in our lives. That's why you say, don't do anything, you know, do everything with no arguing, no complaining, that we're just obedient. And that obedience demonstrates the faith that we have in you. And so, Lord, forgive us where we've not been that way. Change our hearts where our hearts need to be changed. Teach us to trust you and teach us to love you. Oh, Jesus. All the forgiveness you poured on us. The way that you've blessed us. Your goodness. Your kindness to us. We thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I just want to invite you to come. Don't wait on anybody else.